Take your Bibles and open up with me, first of all, this morning to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We're going to examine briefly the text that we've just read together, verses 18 through 25. We're going to look this morning at a topic that stems off of what we studied in Bible study Friday night. We've been examining in our Bible study the marks of a sound church. We've looked at the mark of worshiping God in spirit and truth. We've looked at prayer. We've looked, in fact, a few Sundays ago at the love of the brethren for one another being a mark of a sound church. This week we looked at preaching being central to the worship of the church. Preaching the word, hearing the word, obeying the word, applying the word, the role of preaching in the soundness of a church. And it really got me to thinking as I prepared that lesson that there's a lot going on in the church today that we see out there that's not preaching. Now, it's not to say that we just come so that you can just listen to me talk every week. But what I want to examine this morning is what is God's program for building the church. There are all sorts of resources out there. There are all sorts of video series, tape series, CD series. There's all sorts of workbooks that you can do. You walk into any quote-unquote Christian bookstore today and you're assaulted as you walk in the front door by all of these different things that will make your spiritual life just heaven on earth, all of these things that will fix every problem in the church, that will make you rich and prosperous, give you an abundant life, etc., etc., etc. I want to take the time to address specifically, though, all this purpose-driven stuff that you've seen. You're probably familiar with it. There is some good that can be gleaned there that we can use. But I really want to answer a question. How is it that Christ grows His church? Is it through the church inventing programs and 12 steps and 13 steps and 14 steps and 2 steps and outlines and teaching ministries, instructions so that we can fill out workbooks and learn how to do all of these different kinds of things? Is that how Christ is going to build His church? As we study the Scripture, we find that there's a very common theme that runs from beginning to end about God's program for building His church, for growing His body. It's very specific. The title of the message is Purpose-Driven Programs or Preaching. How does Christ build His church? Well, first we have to ask the question, how does Christ save sinners? If we want to know how the church is built, we understand that the church is added to numerically, which is one aspect of growth, when people are saved. So how does Christ save sinners? Well, we'll start here in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, starting in verse 18. Paul writes to the church at Corinth, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to those who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For Jews request a sign, and Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men." Christ exalting, God glorified preaching is the theme of this text. Paul is writing to a church at Corinth that is sick, that has serious doctrinal issues and practical issues. But before he gets into any of that, he starts with the message of the cross. The message that they as a church had believed, the gospel that they had in common, the message of the cross, he said, it's foolishness to those who are perishing. You understand what that means? Those who are dying in their sins just don't get it. That's why they're dying in their sins. It doesn't make sense. Here in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 14, it says, "But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him." There's the same theme. It's foolishness. It says, "Nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned." The man who is lost and dying in sin, the natural man, the carnal man, does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. The gospel message to him is just a silly waste of time. It's foolish. The world wonders why we get up and go to church on Sunday morning, why we meet together for worship, why we come and listen to some guy ramble on about from a book that's thousands of years old, why it is that we think that we have to apply it and live by it. They try to call us all sorts of names. They label us. They just don't get it. Why? Because the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. Don't blame sinners for persecuting the church. Don't get angry at them. Don't try to strike back at them. Sinners are sinners. This is what they do. Jesus said they hated me. You know they're going to hate you because you look just like me. You're being conformed into my image. If they mistreated me, they're going to mistreat you. Why? Because they just don't get it. And if somebody just doesn't get something, if it's foolishness to them, if they're ignorant, if they're unlearned in the matter, can you really blame them? No, you have to instruct them. You have to teach them. You have to point out error. You have to be faithful to be true to them. You see, you don't blame a child if he doesn't know not to touch a hot stove. You don't blame the child when he touches the stove. And if he's been told not to touch it, and he knows not to touch it, and he does it, he's learned a valuable lesson. If he's not been given any instruction, do you expect a child to understand a stove is hot? No, we don't expect that. Then why do we expect sinners to get the Christian life? Why do we expect it? And let me tell you, much of what we see in the realm of church growth material and programming today that's out there, it's trying to get lost people into the church. Isn't that right? It's trying to get lost people in. It's trying to make the gospel something that they understand. It's trying to make them comfortable with it. It's trying to entertain them, to put them at ease, to make them feel good about coming to church. Should a lost person feel good about coming to church? Should they really? If the word of God is being preached, the gospel is offensive, and a lost man will not like what he hears. Did any of us like to hear we were lost in sin, without Christ, hopeless and helpless? Think back to before you were saved. Some of us had the privilege, by the grace of God, to grow up in the church, to be familiar with the gospel. Others grew up completely away from the gospel and away from the church. Either way, it was a foreign message to us, and we did not understand it. We don't work to make the church a place that is comfortable for sinners. We work to make the church a place where sinners hear the truth. The truth confronts us with reality. To us it may seem foolishness, but he says here, to those who are being saved, this message of the cross is the power of God. It's not foolishness to us to think of Christ dying in our place on the cross, taking God's wrath and our sin upon himself and giving to us his righteousness, shedding his blood for us, loving us that much. That to us is a demonstration of the awesome power and love of God. To us, it is not foolishness. If you think that the gospel is foolish, if you think that Christ did not have to die for us, I pointed out Friday night, if you think, as one of the leading evangelical leaders in Britain has just come up to say, if you think that Christ didn't have to die but wanted to show us an example of how to give ourselves for others, so he went to the cross. This evangelical pastor stood up and said, Jesus didn't have to die. He didn't have to pay the penalty for our sin. He was just teaching us how to be, being an example for us, to teach us how to be self-sacrificing. That denies the gospel. To that man, the gospel, the message of the cross, is foolishness. He doesn't understand it. He doesn't get it. What does that tell us about that leading evangelical leader? If the message of the cross itself, the heart of the gospel, is foolishness to him, what does the Bible say? The message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. He cannot stand on the authority of the Word of God with the message that he preaches because he is fighting against Christ and the gospel itself when he calls the message of the cross meaningless. God says here, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. I will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? The scribe is a lawyer. Where is the disputer, the great debater, the apologist of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? When you compare God's wisdom to what the world calls wise, you find out that it is the world that is foolish. He says, for since in the wisdom of God, in the overall perspective and plan of God, the world through wisdom didn't know him. He didn't come to preach a wise, intellectual, theological gospel. He came to present to us a person, Jesus Christ, God in the flesh. And as this happened, it says the world didn't receive the gospel through wisdom. It says it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. Those who even believe the message of the cross is foolish. Those who are perishing. It is the preaching of the word. It is the preaching of that very foolish message that God uses to save them. Isn't that what the text just said? It pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. How does Christ save sinners? By the preaching of the gospel. Is this preaching limited only to preachers, to pastors, to elders, to evangelists? No, this is the task that we've all been given in the Great Commission, that we all, with our lives, with our mouths, with our whole being, preach Jesus Christ to the world. We present Him. We preach Him. We explain Him. We push Jesus on people. Not that we tie people to a tree and beat them with a box of tracts until they repent and believe and pray a prayer. But we live for them. We demonstrate for them the Christian life, what it means to be living in Christ, to have our being in Him. And it is God who does the converting, not us. Don't ever think that we can keep a list of, put a notch on our belt every time somebody gets saved because of our witness. That bearing fruit for the believer is not getting a whole bunch of people saved. We don't do the saving. It is the power of God, it is the Spirit of God through the message preached that saves people. We don't go to heaven with a big list, look how many I'm bringing with me. We go to heaven and rejoice that God saw fit in His grace to even use us in His program to save sinners. You see, we don't go with a list and we don't say, look at how many people have been saved because of my life. We go and we say, look, that God even chose and used a sinner like me to further His kingdom. It's not about us. It's about Christ. It's about His grace. And this is the message that we preach so that God may save sinners. He says the Jews request a sign. The Greeks seek after wisdom. The Jews wanted miracles. The Gentiles wanted intellectual, philosophical wisdom. But what did Paul say? But we preach Christ crucified. To the Jews, it's a stumbling block because they don't accept Him as a Messiah. They think He's a blasphemer. To the Greeks, it's absolute foolishness to think that God would become man and give Himself for His own people. But to those of us who are called, you can look at Romans 8, 29 and 30 for that. For those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, from all out of all people of the world who hear and respond to the gospel, it is Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Is God foolish? Is God weak? No. But we understand that even if God were foolish and even if He was weak, He would still be so much more wise and so much stronger than we as men, that we understand that while it may look like foolishness to the world, it's the most ingenious plan that was ever created. That Almighty God would send His Son to become a man, to live a perfect life, to be crucified in our place, to take God's wrath on Himself, to give to us His right living and obedience so that we could have fellowship with God. To the world, they just don't get it. To the believer, it is the power of God. It's a demonstration of His incredible love. Romans 1, 16 and 17, Paul writes, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God to salvation to those who believe. The gospel is powerful. It's through this message preached that people are saved. It's through the preaching of the Word that we see a demonstration of the power of God to salvation. In fact, turn with me back a few pages in your Bibles to Romans 10. In Romans 10, we've got this beautiful passage, and starting in verse 14. It says, how then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? You can't call on God if you don't believe in Him. How shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? And if you haven't even heard about Him, surely you can't believe. So how are they going to hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. How shall they hear without a preacher, and how shall they preach unless they are sent? This is not a text that's to be used for just the calling out of people to the gospel ministry, because that call has been extended to every believer. We all, as disciples of Christ, preach. We are all preachers. Have you ever viewed yourself as a preacher? And we understand the distinction of the role of elder and pastor in the church, but we understand that in this context, we're all preachers. We all proclaim the gospel. We all teach people with what we say and how we live. And faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. There it is again. It is through this message preached, hearing the Word of God, that people are saved. How does Christ save sinners? Through the preaching of the Word of God. How do we know that this is going to continue? How do we know that this is God's program? Isaiah chapter 55 is pretty clear. You probably all know this verse, verse 11. So shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. You want a guaranteed program to grow your church? You want a guaranteed program to see sinners saved? You want a guaranteed program to bring the church to maturity? You want a guaranteed program for the discipling of believers? It's found only one place, in the preaching of the Word of God. Because the Word of God is the only thing that comes with this kind of a guarantee. Can you imagine? Think about this promise. So shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void. It will never come back weak without accomplishing the purpose that I've sent it forth to accomplish. It shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the things for which I sent it. That is a guarantee. It is as sure as the very character and name of God Himself. His word never returns void. His word always accomplishes what it was set forth to accomplish. So we can take all of the church growth books, we can take all of the videos, we can take all of the programs, we can even take all of the programs out there for witnessing, and we can boil it down to this. If it doesn't preach the gospel, it's useless. Because if it doesn't preach the gospel, it's not God's program. If it doesn't preach the Word of God, it's a man-made traditional attempt to manipulate results. Whatever the good intentions are, you know, the church growth movement has fantastic intentions. Build the church, see people get saved, see people brought to maturity. But as soon as we depart from the biblical mandate and try to go our own way, we are guaranteed one thing and one thing only. We will fail. Because the only thing guaranteed to bring forth the results that God desires is His Word. It's His Word. That's why we said Friday night that preaching is central to being a sound church. People don't just need to want to hear preaching. We talked about this Friday night. It's not enough that your pastor gets up and preaches the Word of God faithfully. There are churches all over this land and all over this world that have really good preachers in the pulpits, and they handle the Word well. But the church doesn't hear it, doesn't listen to it, doesn't apply it, doesn't obey it, doesn't live it, and that's uselessness. In fact, we would say that what God is accomplishing there is that He's hardening hearts, because the Word of God will either break us and make us usable, or it will harden us and bring judgment. It's not enough just to have the Word preached. We as a church must want to hear it. We must desire it. We must crave it. We must hunger and thirst after righteousness. It's not enough to say, I go to a church where the Word is preached. If that's all, that's not enough, because the Word of God has to be heard. He says also, don't just be hearers, be doers of the Word. You obey the Word preached. That's part of the accomplishment that happens here. God motivates His people. He conforms them to the image of Christ. He renews their mind. He sanctifies them. He uses His Word to transform us to the image of Christ. In fact, that's our next point. How does Christ sanctify saints? I mean, if we're talking about building the church, how is the church built? It's built by people getting saved and saints getting sanctified. Growing in grace. How does that happen? Jesus said in His prayer in John 17:17, Father, sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth. Well, there we are, right back to the Bible. How are you sanctified? It's the Word of God. 1 Thessalonians 2:13. Boy, this verse jumped out at me. I've used this verse several times in sermons and in lessons I've done on sanctification, but listen to how it applies to this sermon. 1 Thessalonians 2:13. For this reason, we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the Word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the Word of men, but as it is in truth, the Word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. Here's the Word of God sanctifying the people. He says, you welcomed the Word, not as the words of men, but as it really is in truth, it is the Word of God. And I always stress the last part of this verse. It is effectively working in you who believe. The Word of God effectively works. But you know what I always miss in that verse? In the very first part of that verse, for this reason, we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the Word of God, which you heard from us, what's described there? Preaching. The apostles came and they did what? They preached the Word. And what is he saying here? You received this Word of God that you heard from us. We preached the truth to you. You welcomed it as the Word of God. And look at how it is effectively working in you who believe. It is the Word of God faithfully preached to us that God uses to sanctify us. Over a few pages in 2 Thessalonians 5. Actually, it's 1 Thessalonians 5, sorry. Familiar closing to this book. Starting verse 14, we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all. There's a good program for the church right there. Do those things and you'll be okay. See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good both for yourselves and for all. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Listen in verse 19 now. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies. Test all things. Hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Now may the God of peace Himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will also do it. We take these verses and sometimes we don't understand them. Do not quench the Spirit. It's very important that we not quench the Spirit, to choke off the work that the Spirit is trying to accomplish in our lives and in the lives of others. That's why we prepare ourselves for worship, so that we don't offend the Spirit of God. And then he says, do not despise prophecies. You know what that word prophecies means there? The Word of God revealed and preached. He says, don't despise the preaching of the Word. You know what that leads me to believe? Simple logic then would dictate, don't quench the Spirit, don't despise prophecies. If you despise the preaching of the Word, you're quenching the work of the Spirit. He says, in fact, in regard to not despising the preaching of the Word, test all things and hold fast to what is good and abstain from every form of evil. Now, we all have heard verse 22 used. Abstain from every form of evil. Don't do anything if it even looks like it's going to be bad. And we have this verse applied to behavior. Well, should a Christian do this? Well, no, because a Christian should abstain from every appearance of evil. That's not what the verse means. Look at it in context. Don't quench the Spirit. Don't despise the preaching of the Word. Test what is preached to you. Hold fast to what's good and abstain from that which looks bad. This is a doctrinal test. It's not a test for how to live. It's a test for how to believe. Test the preaching of the Word. This is why I continue to reiterate, don't take it at face value. When I say something, you don't have to believe it just because I'm saying it. Now, I want you to trust me as your pastor. I want you to have confidence in my handling of the Word. That will come as you get to know me. And those of you who know me, who know my ministry, who know my preaching, you can testify that I work really hard at handling the Word rightly. But don't ever get complacent. Don't ever take it for granted. Don't ever just assume because I say it that it's true. Get in the Word for yourself. Test what I say. He says, don't despise prophecies. Don't despise, don't turn away from, don't reject the preaching of the Word, but test it. Wherever it's coming from, test it. Hold fast to what's good and abstain from the evil. And it's interesting, in the very context now of preaching the Word, he says, now may the God of peace Himself sanctify you completely and make your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, who also will do it. How does He sanctify us? It's the Word of God applied to our lives. You know, you can preach to yourself, by the way. It's not just preaching from the pulpit. And it's not just preaching to lost sinners. It's being in the Word every day and letting the Spirit preach to us, proclaim to us the truth of the Word. It's by that that we are sanctified. Turn with me over just a few pages now to 2 Timothy 3. If you really want to see Christians coming to maturity, then you have to understand 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. This is a banner verse for churches that believe the Word of God, that hold to the Word of God as inspired, inerrant, and infallible, which our church does. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. What is this verse talking about? The process of the Christian life. Growth, sanctification, discipleship. It's all summed up here. You want church growth? You go to the Word of God. What does he say? All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's all breathed out by Him. The Holy Spirit has inspired the authors of the Scripture to write to us the words of God. And it is the Word of God just as if He Himself were standing here speaking it to us today. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it's profitable. How much of it's profitable? Some of it? A little of it? Everything but the eschatology parts? No, all of it. All of Scripture is profitable. For what? See, we have to understand that this book as a whole represents to us on the written page the living Word of God, Christ Himself. And as a result, it is all profitable. And it's profitable for these four things, for doctrine, so we know what to believe. Some people don't like the word doctrine. Some people don't like to talk about doctrine and argue doctrine or debate doctrine. Doctrine really has been made more than it is. Doctrine is really just what you believe. What do you believe? That's your doctrine. Well, where do we get what we believe from? It better come from the Bible. That's our only sure source of doctrine. Also, all Scripture is profitable for reproof, for rebuke, for showing us our sin. Stop living that way. Stop thinking that way. Stop talking that way, the Bible tells us. And do it this way. Live this way. Walk this way. Talk this way. For reproof. It's also profitable for correction, turning us around when we're wrong. This is discipline. More so than a rebuke, more so than reproof. This is an actual step-by-step, here's how you correct what you've been doing. Here's what was wrong, you're reproved. Now you want to know what to do right? That's correction. You do these things. The Word of God is profitable for correction. And it's profitable for instruction in righteousness. What does that mean? It teaches us how to live rightly. It just instructs us in how to be right with God. What is the end result of this? So that the man of God, the woman of God, so that the people of God, the church of God, fill in the blank. For that everybody who belongs to God may be complete, mature, thoroughly equipped for every good work. That's sanctification. Where do we find it? It's in the Word. So what kind of programs do we need to be using then to grow the church? Well, how did Christ save sinners? It was through the message of the cross, Christ crucified, through preaching. How does Christ sanctify the saints? Preaching. It's through the Word of God. We come back to this common theme. So how then does Christ build His church? Turn with me to Matthew 16. A common verse, an often misapplied verse by some denominations and some cults. But we have a very clear statement here from Christ to the disciples. In Matthew 16, starting in verse 13. When Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, He asked His disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" So they said, "Some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." People were saying that He was a great teacher, a reincarnated prophet. But then Jesus said to them, "But who do you, my disciples, my apostles, who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered for the group. He spoke up and he said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And what did Jesus answer and say to him? "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, Simon son of Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Then He commanded His disciples that they should tell no one that He was the Christ. He wasn't ready yet for the message to be proclaimed broadly. But what happens here? What gets lost in all of this? Well, you know what? Forget all of the word studies. Forget all of the intricate meanings. Forget all of the mystery. Here's what He said. Peter said to Jesus, "You are the Christ. You are the Messiah. You're the Anointed One. You are the Son of the living God. You are God in the flesh." That's all summed up in His reply. You are Christ, the Son of the living God. What did Jesus say? It's on that confession. It's on that message. It's on that word preached. It's on that truth. It's on that gospel that the church will be built. It's not the church is built on Peter. Now, is the church built on Peter? In a respect, yes. It's built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. But we don't think that Peter was greater than any of the rest. We understand that when He says, "On this rock I will build my church," He doesn't mean Peter, and that Peter's a pope and that all these popes who are anti-Christ stand up and speak for him. We understand that what He says, it was Peter's confession. "You are Christ. You are the Son of the living God." That's what matters. On this rock, on this confession, on this truth, on this steady ground, on this foundation, He says, I will build my church. You see, we're not responsible to build the church. Uh-oh, shocker there. Did you hear that? We're not tasked with growing the church. Let that sink in. We don't save sinners. We don't sanctify sinners. We don't grow the church. You can read books that tell you your purpose for this and your purpose for that and how to do this and how to do that, and it's all aimed at the wrong place. It's all aimed at trying to get men to do what only God can do. We don't build the church. He does. You see, the problem with most of the church growth movement today is that we're trying to knock Jesus off of His throne. He is Lord, and He says, "I will build my church," and we say, "Move over, Jesus, I can do it. I know better how to reach these people. I can make the gospel palatable. I can bring in people and make them comfortable." And you know what Jesus said? "I haven't come to bring peace. I've come to bring a sword, and this gospel is offensive." That doesn't mean that we go out and try to rile people up. It means that we, in love, preach the truth. In fact, we read that. We speak the truth in love. We'll look at that in Ephesians in a moment. But here's the point. You want to know God's program for growing the church? Jesus Christ is Lord of His church. He's head of the body, and He is building it. He will continue to build it, and the gates of Hades... What is He saying here, by the way? The gates of Hades will not prevail against it? This is not some big word picture that the devil is going to try to overcome the church. This is very simple. The gates of Hades refers to the place of death, the grave. He's not even speaking about hell. He's speaking about the grave. What does Jesus say? I will build my church, and not my death, and not the death of my people, not death in any way, shape, or form. Death can't stop the growth of the church. Think about that. He says, I'm going to build my church, and not even death can stop it. See, the gospel can't be stopped by us dying, because God is faithful to raise up generations after us, those whom we've discipled. That's why discipleship is the program for growth here. That's why the preaching of the word is the program. We preach to others, we teach others, and God uses that to grow the church. This is His program. And He's not dependent upon us to accomplish it. He uses this by His grace, but He doesn't have to have us. Because at some point in time, we're going to die. Does the church stop growing when we all die? Because the church is not centered about us. It's about Christ. It's His body. I mean, what's the worst that you can do to a Christian? People think the worst you can do to a Christian is to try to kill him or blow him up. Well, you know, it's true. You can only blow a Christian one way, and that is up. The worst that this world can threaten us with is sending us to be with Jesus. How horrible a fate. We have nothing to fear. Death can't stop the church. Death won't prevail over the gospel. In fact, what does Paul tell us in 1 Corinthians 15 when he's talking about the power of the resurrection and preaching the resurrection of Christ? What does he close that chapter with? Oh, death, where is your victory? Where's your sting, grave? It's been removed. Death can't even stop the church. I will build my church. Turn with me to Ephesians 4 now. We'll look at a few more examples and close here. I hope you're seeing the common theme here. Sinners are saved by the preaching of the Word of God. Saints are sanctified by the preaching of the Word of God. And Christ builds His church through the ministry of the Word. In fact, we look at Friday night in Acts chapter 6, verse 4. What did the elders of the church at Jerusalem say? We're going to give ourselves to the ministry, to the prayer, and to the ministry of the Word. They appointed the first deacons to take care of the household matters in the church, and they said, we're going to go pray and we're going to study so we can preach. Why? Because God's program for building the church is preaching. In Ephesians 4, we looked at this probably almost 2 years ago now. It's been a while. So we'll revisit it. Some of you are new. Ephesians 4:11, He Himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ. From whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. What has He given to the church? Christ has given to the church apostles, prophets, evangelists, and pastor teachers. We examine these in detail just for a brief review. The apostle. Apostle means one sent on a mission. How many apostles are there? Gary covered this in his lesson a few weeks ago. There's 12. There are the 11 minus Judas, of course, and Paul. These are the 12 apostles. There were the prophets. We have them listed all through the Old Testament. Who was the last Old Testament prophet? John came and he preached. And Jesus is a prophet too, isn't he, by the way? A prophet, a priest, and a king. But yes, John the Baptist was the last to preach and to represent the Old Covenant, a covenant of works, and to usher in the New Covenant by ushering in Christ, the final prophet, the final priest, the final king. But here we have those who He's given, the apostles, the prophets. He's given some evangelists. Who are the evangelists that we know of in the Scriptures? One of them was named Philip, right? He was sent to be an evangelist. He's specifically referred to by that title. Paul tells Timothy in his ministry as an elder at Ephesus, do the work of an evangelist. There are those who are especially gifted at preaching the word for the conversion of sinners. I think this is the role of an evangelist as we look at it biblically. An evangelist is one who is effective in communicating the gospel to the lost and also effective within the church of teaching people how to share their faith, teaching people how to use the word of God to witness, to be faithful, to carry out that great commission. So he's given some apostles and some prophets. Those offices are closed. They've ceased. There are no more. Evangelists now are still in the church, and pastor teachers are in the church. Those who would shepherd, those who would lead. These have been given by Christ to the church. Why? God has given these men and these offices to the church for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. What does the word edify mean? In the Greek, oikodome. What does that mean? It means to build a house. What does he say here? These apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastor, teachers have been given to the church by Christ to equip the saints, to do the work of the ministry, to build the church. Now, what do all these things have in common then? If these four offices have been given, apostle, prophet, evangelist, and pastor, teacher, if these have been given by Christ to his church so that it might be built, what is the common thread that we find in the ministry of these four offices? There's a common thread, twofold, prayer and preaching. They were sent to preach the word. The apostle preached the word. The prophet preached the word. The evangelist preaches the word. Pastor teachers preach the word. It is the preaching of the word of God that equips the saints for the work of ministry, and by that, the church, the body of Christ, is built. It's not any more complicated than that. For all of the schemes and all of the things that people try to discover for how to build the church, if you want to see the church built, then you need to have the church functioning the way God designed it to function. Worship Him in spirit and truth. Pray, fellowship, love one another, and preach the word. Preach the word. It is through the word preached that Christ saves sinners. It is through the word preached that He sanctifies saints. It is through the word preached that He has ordained the building of His church. In fact, He says there in verse 14 says that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. We won't listen to the false teachers and be led astray, but speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ. How is it that we grow up into Christ? By speaking the truth in love. You know what that phrase means? You preach to one another. You speak the truth in love. You preach. Preach the word. It all comes back to the Scripture. Why does it always all come back to the Scripture? Because ultimately it all comes right back to Jesus Christ, who is the living Word. And the written Word has been given to reveal Him to us. That's why it keeps coming back to the Scripture. When we think about Jesus' program for building His church, think about all of the Scriptures. In the Bible, Genesis to Revelation, the Word, preaching preacher, preached from that root to preach the Word, appears in over 150 verses. Noah preached. The prophets preached. John the Baptist preached, didn't he? In Matthew 3:1, when it introduces John to us, it said, "And John came preaching." In Matthew 4:17, when Jesus is introduced, you know what Jesus came doing? Jesus came preaching. What did Peter stand up and do on the day of Pentecost when the church was born in the New Testament? Peter stood up and preached. It was through the message preached. The apostles preached. Think about it. In the gospel accounts, when Jesus sent the 70 disciples out, you know what He told them to do? You go from town to town preaching what I have taught you. And the word there is used. Preach. You're commissioned to preach. Paul, in 1 Corinthians, warned specifically about those who would come and preach another Jesus. Because preaching, the preaching of Christ, is central to the life, health, and growth of the church. And then we'll close in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2. Paul writing to Timothy. Actually, Paul's last epistle to write before he was martyred, telling Timothy, the young preacher, "I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at His appearing and His kingdom, preach the word." Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and teaching. That's a definition of preaching. You are ready in season and out of season. When it's in season, when it's out of season, when it's a good time, when it's a bad time, it doesn't matter. You always be ready to preach the word. At a moment's notice, be ready to preach. Why? What is preaching? To convince, to rebuke, to exhort with all long suffering and teaching. Preach the word. You do this task. He says, for the time is going to come when they will not endure sound doctrine. According to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. They will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you will be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. You understand that one of the last charges that the Apostle Paul in this life gives to his son in the ministry, Timothy, one of the last things he tells him, the thing that he stresses the most, the thing that he wants Timothy to remember, if he forgets everything else Paul ever said, he stresses this in the last letter. He closes out his last personal correspondence to Timothy, his son in the faith, and tells him in the last chapter, in the last few verses of what he writes, you preach the word. Why? Because preaching the word is Jesus' program for building his church. We don't build it. We don't scheme. We don't plan. We don't market. We surely don't think that we can entertain people into the kingdom. We faithfully preach the word. We preach the gospel to those who need to be saved. We preach to those who need to be sanctified. And who needs to be saved and who needs to be sanctified? That would be everybody you know. Everybody you meet, everybody you do business with, everybody you see, every human being on the face of the earth either needs to be saved or needs to be further sanctified. Is that not true? For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So to whom do we preach? Everybody. And that is how Jesus builds his church. You want to know his purpose-driven program? The book Jesus gave us to tell us how to do it? Preach it. And he grows his church. We don't need anything else. Do you understand that? We don't need anything else. Let that sink in. We have to have this. We have to have the Word of God. It has to be read, memorized, meditated upon. It has to be used. It has to be appreciated, loved, desired, craved after, hungered and thirsted after. Want it more than you want anything else. Because it is in this word that we find our Savior. It is in this word that we find grace. It is in this word that we find the face of Jesus. Do you want the word? Again, we talked about it Friday night. The blessing that we have at this church. Because all of you, as far as I know, all of you are here because you have expressed to me in one way or another that you want to hear the word of God preached. That has to be the central desire of your life. It has to be the central thing that you use when determining where to go to church. You're looking for a church. You want a church that preaches the word. Because, folks, if they mess it up here, they've blown it. There's no recovery. There's no redemption. If you get the word wrong, if you put the word out of place, if you don't use the word, if you marginalize the word, it doesn't matter what else you do. It doesn't matter how big you are. It doesn't matter how successful you look. It doesn't matter the buildings you build or the money you raise. If you do it without using God's blueprint, you are guaranteed only to fail. Our church may stay small. Our church may grow. We may have a mega church. We may have a mini church. That doesn't matter. The point is Christ will build it as He sees fit. As long as we continue to pursue this. As long as we preach the word to one another. It's not enough for me to preach it to you on Sunday. It's not enough for you to hear the truth from the pulpit. You need to preach it to yourselves and to one another through the week. You need to be in the Word. You need to be knowing the Word. You need to be living the Word. The Word needs to be abiding in you. How much more can we exalt it? Now understand, this is not Bible worship. It's not saying, okay, let's put the Bible on an altar, bow down to it and worship it. Why? Because we understand Jesus told the Pharisees, you're looking to the Scriptures because you think you have salvation in them, but don't you understand they just point to me? Understand, anytime I hold up this book and anytime I tell you how much we need this book, I am saying, in essence, you need the living word that this written word reveals to us. You need Jesus Christ. You need to be saved from your sin. You need to be sanctified. You need to grow in grace. You need Christ. And the only way to get Him is in the Word. It's through the Word preached that He grows us, that He convicts us, that He saves us, that He teaches us, that He builds His body. Church growth is not about numbers. It's not about size. It's not about activities. It's not about programs. Church growth is about Jesus being Lord. He is. Will we be obedient, submissive, teachable, growable slaves of Jesus Christ? That's our part. Our part's not to work to grow the church. Our part's not to scheme how do we get people in and how do we get people hooked. Our scheme is not to try to manufacture anything. Our task is to obey. Boy, that puts us right back full circle where we started 6 weeks ago, doesn't it? If you love me, keep my commands. It's loving Jesus Christ. And you can't do it without the Word. I hope you understand as I preach about hospitality, as I preach about church growth, I don't ever want this church to think that I'm being condemning towards you. We have been blessed in our church with a wonderfully loving congregation, an obedient congregation. I've heard from several people over the course of the last few weeks that these series of messages we've been have been very convicting. Amen to that. But if we're not challenged, we won't grow. It's when we're convicted that we know God is moving through the preaching of the Word. You know what conviction is? Spiritual growing pains. As soon as you don't feel convicted, you better get back in the Word. Paul says, I've not attained, I've not reached the goal, I'm still pressing on. We press on. We keep on, we keep going. There's no need to rebuke, there's no need to be harsh, there's no need to be judgmental. I praise God for what He's doing in our midst, but I will say this, as a word of warning for future generations in this church, if God perpetuates it, as soon as we fail to preach, hear, and obey, and live the Word of God, we will fail. That's as simply as it's put. If you fail to do those things, you have failed. Maranatha Community Church is here for one reason. God put us here. We're His, and He will build His church. Don't ever forget that. He will build His church. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for Your Word, for the encouragement that it is. We thank You that it is convicting and that by Your Spirit, You challenge us to move, to grow in grace, not to be complacent, not just to sit still, and especially not to backslide. Help us to press on. Help us to press forward. Remind us that Your program is just as simple as You've revealed it. To the world, it's foolish. Doesn't seem like it would work. Surely nobody can grow a church or nobody can grow a business by just preaching. But that's exactly what You do. Day in and day out, as You expand the influence of Your kingdom and Your body around this world, as You save those that You have chosen, as You appoint them, seal them with the Spirit into Your body, as You grow Your church through the preaching, You save sinners, You sanctify saints. Father, we want to be a part of that work. We know that we can't do it, but we know that we can be obedient to preach. And we know that that message preached is what You will use to accomplish the purpose for which You send Your Word forth. Even as Your Word has gone out today, we thank You that we can understand the guarantee that goes with it. You'll accomplish exactly what You want to accomplish with it. We leave the results to You. We express to You that we want our church to grow. We want to grow in grace. We want to see sinners saved. We want to be sanctified. We want to mature. We want to be discipled. We want to be equipped for every good work. We thank You that You are the head of the church, that You have died and given Yourself for her, that You were raised from the dead so that now death cannot have any victory over us whatsoever. And we thank You that by Your program You have called us to be used of You to reach the world with this glorious gospel of power, of grace, and of love. Use us to grow Your kingdom, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.